our relationship with Christ changes all of our relationships with others. Amazing thought. Our relationship with Christ changes all of our other relationships. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3. You can turn in your Bibles, and I want to invite you to bring your own Bible. Bring a Bible that you know and you're familiar with. You can find things, and during the week, you can check it out again. If you don't have a Bible, you can turn in our pew Bibles to page 1170, Colossians chapter 3. Now, this great letter of Colossians is a picture of the transforming power of the gospel. That our relationship with Christ affects every relationship we have. We've seen it all the way through our study of the book of Colossians. Remember, a few weeks ago we talked about this idea of a composite picture made up of all these little postage stamp-sized pictures in every little passage of the book of Colossians. And as you step back, you see this one big picture, and it is the composite picture of Christ. That's what Paul is doing in the book of Colossians. Remember in chapter 1, verse 27, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at verse 28. Him we proclaim. We proclaim Christ. And why? We're warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We know in Colossians he says that Christ, all wisdom of God is in Christ. Why? Here it is in verse 28. So that we may present everyone mature or complete in Christ. Wow. Full proclamation, full transformation. You see, we are growing to become like our Lord, the one we love and worship. That as we know him, it is transforming us. It is a transforming knowledge of who God is. That's the book of Colossians. In everything, Christ is revealed to us, and then he is revealed through us to the world, to our families, in every relationship. This is a wonderful passage. This is a wonderful message, but most people don't give it the time of day because they're scared of the very first verse. Have you found it yet? You know what it is. Margaret's smiling. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Just take a look at it. We need to pray and ask God for wisdom. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that in your kindness we would have wonderful joy in this wonderful message, that our hearts would be stirred and encouraged, and Father, that we would truly believe this simple truth, that our relationship with you changes all of our relationships. I'm thankful that we preach through all the verses in the Bible, and that there's no wiggle room. I can't get out of this one. But I had to work hard this week and humble my heart, and it is so countercultural. It is a message that is so detestable to our world, and yet is wonderful in your eyes. God, would you humble us all? Would you let us see your kindness in giving us these verses? Father, would you speak for your servants, serving your will and your purpose? Your servants are listening. We want to hear your word. And I believe you will build the church in our hearts and our lives, and that you will transform our relationships. So have your way, Lord, in my life, in our lives, for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 3, verse 18, there we have it. Wives, and it's the S word, submit to your husbands. I'd like to start in verse 17 from last week. Colossians 3, verse 17, and whatever you do, just let that sink in a little bit. in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Our relationships are a context for the gospel. Every relationship we have, let's suppose you are a young man who is not dating anyone, you're single, you're not married, you're not engaged. It is a context for you as a young man to live out your faith. The Bible says we are to be self-controlled. And really, it calls young men to treat women as their sisters in the Bible, with purity and respect. The Bible tells us to flee sexual immorality. There shouldn't be even a hint of sexual immorality among us. That is a context as a young man in how you ought to live. As an engaged man, you are committed to a person, specifically with the goal of marriage, pursuing a healthy relationship, mutual respect, and a commitment of getting to know one another, but you're not yet married. It's a different context. When you are married, you haven't just been living together for a long time. You actually have made a covenant before God. And you're in a relationship that says, forsaking all others, I will cling to you as long as we both shall live. It is a different context than the single man. But you don't have to be a father. Not until you are one. Once you're a father, the Bible's very clear about how to live as a father. Don't exasperate your children. Don't discourage them so they lose heart, depending on your translation. It is a context that has defined how your relationship with Christ affects every relationship you have. And then you're the grandfather. And then you're the old man who is terminally ill, and you have a short time to live. That is a context that the young man does not need to live out his faith in. And yet, Lord, teach us to number our days. So in that context, however you find yourself in this text, it is a way to live out the reality of our relationship with Christ. Genuineness of our faith in whatever context you find yourself. And this is for God's glory. Now, in case you think I'm stalling, let's jump right into verse 18. We are finding ourselves in this one verse in complete opposition to what our culture wants to hear. In fact, it's not just our culture. There are many in the church who reject this verse as directive for us today. They say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible and I believe it's God's word and God is directing and teaching me. But that part, I don't like that part. That part's just cultural. The argument goes something like this. Well, it doesn't reapply to us today because Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote those words, he lived in a very male-dominant society and he's simply given a cultural way for those Christians back then. That's what they were supposed to do back then. And the problem with that view is the very next verse is never treated that way. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, that's just cultural. Just leave that to the old days. In fact, look at verse 18. The argument is substantiated. He tells you right there in verse 18 why. Because it's fitting in the Lord, not fitting in culture. We are called to a higher ethic. But there's a bigger problem. If you're going to take the cultural argument, there's a bigger problem with that view. Because there are still cultures today that have a male-dominant subjugation of women view in current cultures around the world today. And if you want to take and relegate this to, well, that was okay in that culture, you are actually saying it may be okay in that some culture today around the world. This passage is not cultural at all. It is talking about how do we live for Christ, what is fitting in the Lord. And it's not about dominance. It is not about the subjugation of anyone. It's because we are Christians that this passage directs us. That's what we've seen in the book of Colossians. Every single sermon in Colossians is about this wonder of Christ, who is the head of the church. Three times in the book of Colossians, it declares that Jesus is the head of the church, and he is the one who guides us. Three times in the book of Ephesians, it says that Jesus is the head of the church. Now, verse 18 is a very difficult verse, but we don't want to avoid it. We want to understand it. We want to say, God, what is your purpose? Why is it here? And even though our culture may reject submission at every level, I would say to you as a Christian, we practice submission at every level. The entire New Testament is submission and servanthood. That's the calling of every believer. Mark 8, you want to be great in God's kingdom? Learn to be the servant of all. Ephesians 5 is a great parallel passage, and it gives us this wonderful understanding. There's one book between Colossians and Ephesians. It's Philippians. It's about 5 or 6 pages long. Just go back. Keep your finger in Colossians 3. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you this, and we're going to go back and forth between these two books because I think they help give us a broader understanding. Paul wrote both the books to two different churches. And you can understand it. Look, Ephesians 5. It's only about, I would say, 8 or 10 pages to the left. Ephesians 5, verse 22. What do you find? The verse starts exactly the same. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, what comes before it? In verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What is the context? Is it cultural? No, it's out of reverence for Christ. It's out of this recognition that the head of the church is Christ. And so all of us, your pastor, anyone on the board included, we are all under Christ. And we are your servants to serve you as a pastor or a board member or anybody in leadership in the church. But we submit to one another, all of us within the body of Christ. Verse 21, all of us submit. And then immediately he says in verse 22, wives submit and husbands love. Now keep your finger there and go back to Colossians. Look what I noticed this week in verse 12 of Colossians 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So this is everybody in the church, all of you, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And we could spend a lot of time there. That all of us are called to all these things, meekness and patience and kindness, bearing with one another as one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Again, our model is Christ. It's not our culture, so you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, verse 14, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then what does he say in verse 19? Husbands, love. Isn't that amazing? Ephesians says, all submit. Wives submit. Colossians says, all love, husbands love. It's not an exclusive idea. Wouldn't it be crazy? Wouldn't it be silly if we said, God does not want women to love? As long as you submit, it doesn't matter. You just keep submitting. It's the husband's job to love, so let him love and you just submit. It's ridiculous. No, we are all called to mutual submission and mutual love, husbands and wives, in the church. Both are important. So as we work through these passages, it'll help us understand. Now, what you see in these verses, in Colossians, if you go back to Colossians chapter 3, there's three sets of relationships. Do you see it? In verse 18 and 19, wives and husbands. In verse 20 and 21, children and parents. And in verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 1, slaves and masters, or bondservants and masters. And what is amazing is every one of these relationships is lived out under Christ. Paul brings everything he's been teaching in Colossians and lays it over all of these relationships. What is incredible to me is that every single side is given a command. We have a hard time getting past verse 18 to verse 19, but guess what? Both husband and wife are given a command. And then we come to children. And as parents, it's kind of easy for us, you know, focus on kids, obey your parents. But parents are given a command. On both sides, how does this relationship work? There's this mutual sense that these two things are connected. And then slaves and masters, both are given a command. In chapter 4, verse 1, masters, how should you treat your with justice and fairness? So all of it is somehow laid over with how do you live in these relationships with one another. The other thing to notice, look at Colossians 3, verse 18. It's defined by living for the Lord, what is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, what pleases the Lord. Verse 22, sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. In 23, as for the Lord. Verse 24, from the Lord. And look at that amazing end to the verse 24. You are serving the Lord Christ. You see what I'm saying here? This is not just a formula for success. It is the reality of Christ in us, our relationship with Christ, that affects all of our relationships. Ephesians 5 is the same. Just sneak over a few pages. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, it's talking about wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. And look at husbands in 25. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. You see, it's overlaid on every relationship. The gospel transforms all of our relationships. Now let me challenge you to think of it this way. Instead of saying, well, we have to argue whether or not women should submit or fathers should not be harsh and all these things, consider what a difference the gospel makes. For the woman who is controlling and demanding and hard-hearted and mean-spirited and forces others to submit and rejects any kind of spiritual authority, when the gospel does its work, there is a change. There is a wonderful transformation of humility and kindness and grace and support and submission and respect that reveals the very work of God. Think about children. Children who are angry and disobedient. Children who are selfish and entitled and in all ways are hateful and mean to their parents. When the gospel takes root, what happens to them? I'm not talking about kids that just go to church. I'm talking about children that truly have an encounter with Christ. They understand that they need the forgiveness that only Jesus can offer. And when the gospel takes root, there is a wonderful transformation. And it changes the relationship between a parent and a child. And then you have the husband who is harsh, demeaning, putting his children down, unloving and selfish and demanding, and the husband who is unkind. And when the gospel takes root, there is a transformation. It changes the way we live. It brings kindness and a strong man who is a loving servant. A man who's engaged with his family. Isn't it interesting? The father is not to discourage his children, but to encourage them. He's engaged with his children. See, that's what the gospel does. And each one of these is dependent on the other in these relationships. So between husband and wife, they are dependent on each other. Verse 18 simply gives the command, wives, submit to your husbands. Ephesians 5 strengthens it by saying, wives, submit to your own husbands. Titus 2 says the exact same thing. Women are to submit to their own husbands. It says, well, so the word of God is not dishonored. So one mistake teachers make about this passage is they apply it to all women and all men. That's not what it says. It's applied specifically to a wife and her husband. That's why these lessons are about how to live in the family. A wife does not have to submit to someone else's husband. No, there's something here in this intimate relationship that God has designed. And what this verse is teaching us is not about women who are single. It's not about saying that somehow it's an issue between male and female proving dominance. We are just as poorly served by a lopsided view, if I can make up a word, of masculinism as we are by feminism. Both of them are a disservice to us. And the danger is that we want to have a historical corrective. There have been horrible things done in the name of what was called Christian. It is not. But the danger is that we have a historical reaction that exchanges one dominant gender for another. The common mistake is to find in this passage some issue between male and female, or inequality, which is truly against everything else that the Apostle Paul has said. In Galatians 2, he says, there is no distinction between male and female. All are one in Christ. Great diversity and yet great unity. In 1 Corinthians 7, I love this passage. Leona has used it against me many times. 1 Corinthians 7, it says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relationships with a woman, but because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each wife her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For, here's the reason, he's substantiating it. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. I love that verse, but listen to this. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So Leona says, so I have authority over your body. You know what? If that's my body, I want my body to take out the garbage. There is something that is wonderfully celebrating equality here. There is something wonderful about mutual submission and not having authority over yourself. The issue is not independence. The issue is humility and service and love and submission. It's the gospel way. Submission and servitude, that's what a Christian is. 1 Corinthians 11, in that wonderful passage about authority, it says, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Here is this wonderful sense of God bringing them together. The Apostle Peter is the same as the Apostle Paul. And it's a misquote of Paul to say that he's creating a dominance issue here. Peter says the same thing. He commands husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way and grant her honor as a fellow heir of grace in 1 Peter 3:7. Absolute equality. The understanding that you both need God's grace. You are a fellow heir of grace. There's this wonderful sense that I put my full weight down on Jesus, and so does Leona. So do we together. We need the grace of God together. And I love what Peter is saying. Live with your wife in an understanding way. You know what that means, husbands? It means we are seeking to understand. We're pursuing their hearts. That their opinion matters to us. Any sense of the husband makes all the decision is a misunderstanding of Scripture. We're to seek to understand and grant honor. In fact, if you read those verses, it goes even further. It tells husbands to give even greater honor to their wives. So let's not misunderstand what it's saying. The equality of Christ, our Savior, to his Father is unmistakable. In Philippians 2, though he existed in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing. Became obedient, took on the form of a servant, and became obedient even to death on a cross. Jesus, equal with his Father, in his entire human earthly ministry, said, I have come to do the will of my Father. John 5, 1 Corinthians 11, Philippians 2. Jesus, simultaneously equal with the Father, is submissive to him. God designed submission not as a misunderstanding of equality, but for purpose and for intimacy. But all of this does not negate Colossians 3, verse 18. It is still a command. It still calls wives to submit to their own husband. It's not about inequality. It's not about value. Both are made in the image of God. Both are blessed by God. But Ephesians 5 powerfully expresses how the husband is to love his wife. Turn over to Ephesians 5, verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Here's this wonderful idea of cherishing. It's to value, to prize, to hold as your highest value. And it's this powerful corrective for anybody who thinks this is archaic or culturally wrong, who just wants to avoid this difficult passage. There's something more here. God's purpose is greater. So what is this submission? The word submit simply means to submit. There's no wiggle room here. It's to put yourself under another person. It is self-chosen vulnerability. It is an action of an individual that is not compulsory. It's a decision of putting yourself under, of actually trusting, of actually surrendering to. But why is it that both of these sides of the relationship are both given a command? Because I think they're connected. The wife is commanded to submit, the husband commanded to love. They're connected. And what makes this passage wonderful is that the wife is commanded to put herself under the husband's love. This passage doesn't say control. It is the hardest thing that is humanly possible, to trust another person, to give yourself into their love, to surrender yourself to their love, to let them love you. And the problem is, us men are so bad at it. We try so hard and we mess up so often. It's the hardest thing to really trust somebody, especially if they've hurt you in the past, and let them still love you. But it's God's way. That's why he's very clear on husbands how they should love. You might say, okay, great, I can give in to my husband's love. Chocolate and flowers every Friday, I'm good with that. Yes, I submit. Bring it on. Can I get a little more dark, please? I'm not really a milk chocolate fan. I submit to your love. If it's mint, foot cream, massages, keep on loving. No, Ephesians 5 helps us. It tells us how to love. Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So already, immediately, it is sacrificial. It's not selfish. It's not a personal end. This love is sacrificial. Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life that he might sanctify her, cleansing her, washing her with the water of the word, that he may present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy without blemish. She might be holy without blemish. In the same way, he wasn't just going off on a big tangent about the church. He was, but he's saying in the same way husbands should love their wives. That somehow in the way we love is sacrificial, first of all. We die to ourselves, like Philippians 2. We look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. We do not consider ourselves more important than others. But then he does all this stuff about purification and spiritual sanctification, setting apart. I think the message he's giving us is, this is what it means to lead with love. Often, in a Christian marriage, husbands leave it to their wives to lead spiritually. And you are back to back having a big fight, lying in bed, arguing. No, I'm going to make her say, ask forgiveness first. Ever happened to you? No, there's something here about loving, self-sacrifice, dying to myself in order to bring us back to a place of forgiveness and humility and cleansing. That's how a husband loves, in the same way. And then he goes on to explain they should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of a body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. You put your spouse above your own family. Now, this mystery is profound. And he says, I'm speaking to Christ and the church. Now, look at this in verse 33. However, let each one, that is each man, love his wife as himself. And then he gives a second explanation. And the wife, see that she respects her husband. Isn't that amazing? Husband, in verse 25, love your wife. Husband, in 33, love your wife. Wife, in 23, submit to your husband, and in 33, respect your husband. See, somehow he's expanding, he's explaining, helping us understand this. That we love like Christ. This is so personal. It's with your own husband. This passage is not surrendering to a detached, impersonal, authoritarian, dominant, aggressive male. That's not what it's calling you to do. It's calling you to surrender personally to an individual, the very person in a loving, intimate relationship of trust with a man who has covenanted to love you before God. That's why it's connected to the husband's command. They're inseparable. Submit to your husband's love, and this is how he will love you, as he is called by God. It means, husbands, that we protect our wives from humiliation and degrading comments. That's what he means by do not be harsh or embittered to them. If you go back to Colossians, the word can be translated either way. It's bitterness that continues to grow. Don't be harsh with them. Don't let bitterness continue to grow. It's like you are the one who is leading and bringing us back to open hearts. That's why 1 Peter, I love that verse. You are living with an understanding way. You are pursuing her heart. No wonder this is not about culture. This is only possible if one thing is true. And that is, if Christ rules our hearts. Submission and servitude. That's the Christian gospel. Christ loves us. Our Father so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed, we surrender to his love. We submit to his way in our life. It's a picture of Christ in the church. That's what he told us in Ephesians. And when that is possible, it changes the way we parent our children. That's where Paul goes next. Children, obey your parents. Notice it does not say obey your father. It presupposes that both parents are giving directions and suggestions that they ought to obey. But it comes out of this loving servanthood between husband and wife. Verse 20 in chapter 3 of Colossians is simple to understand, isn't it? It's just simply obey your parents, not obey every single person on the planet, but your own parents. And here's the scope. It's all things. It's a general principle. And what is the motivation? Do you see it in verse 20? Because it pleases the Lord, not just your parents. It's not a cultural way of raising kids. It's a godly way. That out of this relationship with Christ, it affects our relationships with others. And in the same way that fathers are not to be harsh with their, or husbands are not to be harsh with their wives, fathers are warned against provoking their children. Don't exasperate them, depending on which version. And it's a clear explanation that there is absolutely no room for Christians to have heartless, cruel parenting. Absolutely zero room. Because your goal is not to discourage your children. Look what he says in verse 20, lest they become discouraged. And here is the wonder of it all, as fathers, as mothers as well. Our job is to begin to cause their hearts to be encouraged. The NIV says, so they will not lose heart. Guess what our job is? So that they will gain heart. Ephesians 5 says that we should teach and discipline, instruct them in the Lord. We're to shepherd their hearts, to teach them the ways of God. And then we come to the last relationship between slaves and masters. I think we can apply this to work. Verse 22, he talks about earthly masters, those we serve on earth. And then he talks about how you work, do your work heartily for the Lord. But the key to all of this is that it's a context for our faith. You'll notice the similarities. It says between children are to be obedient in verse 20. It says that servants or those who work for masters on earth are to be obedient. It's a pretty humbling thing. And what's the scope in verse 20? In everything. What's the scope in verse 22? In everything. It's parents, it's masters. What is amazing in verse 20 is it's pleasing to the Lord. Look at verse 22. Not as eye service, as people pleasing, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. What is amazing is in our work, not just what we do at church, but in our work, the way we live, we can live and work in a way, not just when we're being watched, but in a way that pleases the Lord. Sincerity of heart, not just for physical outward appearance, but that we are actually working for the Lord. Now, this is the surprise, because look at the end of verse 24. You are serving the Lord Christ. But what's the context? You expect that to be something the pastor says when you come help out at the church. Oh yeah, you're serving the Lord at the church. But where does it say you're serving the Lord? In your work. In your work with earthly masters. It is a way of serving the Lord. And then he brings us to the wonderful verse at the very end in chapter 4, verse 1. Because the real master is the Lord. We must be just and we must be fair. Because we have a master in heaven. He is the one we live for. Did you notice what I missed in this passage? Do you notice what I missed? It's what we started with. Right in the very middle, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. It's connecting us to the passage that we just read. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So everything that has come before this, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Verse 15, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and whatever you do, all of us, whatever your context, whatever we do, We do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. And that's exactly how he kind of does the bookends, at the beginning of the passage and at the end. In the name of the Lord, and not haphazardly, but heartily for the Lord. Wives, surrender to your husband's love. Because God is calling him to love you as a servant like Jesus, who cares for your true spiritual needs. Children, please the Lord in the way you follow your parents. And fathers, don't exasperate their hearts. Encourage them. Lead them well. And servants, for all of us as workers, you're not just working for a paycheck. You are serving the Lord so that in whatever we do it all for his glory, for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom to walk in this truth. I pray that we would humble our hearts and we would truly say, God, your ways are greater than our ways. And we ask that it would be true of us, that we would live in a way that is fitting in the Lord, that we would please you as Lord, we would have sincerity of heart, we would fear the Lord, and we would do it heartily for you as our Lord, as we serve you, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.